Martin was an absolute hero and turned a sermon around in about 48 hours this week when we got the news. And he preached that this morning, and I will be sharing his words with you this evening. And preaching someone else's sermon is a slightly unusual experience, so please have patience with me if this doesn't sound like me at any point. It's because Martin wrote it. It's like wearing a piece of clothing that doesn't quite fit. But I trust that the Spirit of God is greater than my failings in that and will minister to us anyway. So this is, as I said, our final week on our sermon series of Practicing the Presence of God, and this falls on Trinity Sunday. Perhaps we could think about what the Trinity is and why it matters. Well, Martin decided to skip over that bit quite quickly. Christians believe that God is three persons in one. These persons are distinct and they have distinctive differences, but they are also the same. How this works is a fascinating theology, but that's not what I'm going to talk about today. Some of you may be disappointed, some of you may be quite relieved. What we are going to explore, however, is why this matters, why the doctrine of the Trinity matters, why this is something that we should care about at all. Why does it matter that God is triune, that he is Trinity? Well, today I'm going to mention an Englishman, a Greek, a Scot, a Frenchman, and an Italian. Martin, where's the Welshman? Come on. Martin told us this morning that he went to see his mum yesterday and mentioned that he would be speaking on the topic of the Trinity. And when he said this, apparently Margaret's face fell. What's wrong with the Trinity? He asked her. Well, she admitted, I've always found it a bit unhelpful. Martin said that actually he used to feel exactly the same. The Trinity always seemed to be something important to know because clever people said that it was something important that we should know about. But what I could not see was why, and I had been getting along quite fine without knowing about it, thank you very much. Then about 5 years ago, someone suggested he read a book by Michael Reeves called The Good God. Reeves is a writer. He's an Anglican theologian, president of the Union School of Theology, and a fascinating speaker. He's also a bit of a Trinity nerd. He's passionate about the subject. He's witty, engaging, and understandable. The Good God opened many people's eyes to the wonder and the importance of the Trinity. In the passage from Luke that we've just heard read, the Trinity is spoken about in very clear terms. At the baptism of Jesus, we see distinctly and clearly the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. The Son, although he has no need to repent, is obedient and humbles himself to be baptized. The Father publicly and emphatically claims the Son, declares his love for him and his pleasure and delight in him. And the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove. This is the Trinity in action. But why does this matter as we come to think about practicing the presence of God? There are two reasons that we want to suggest this evening. Firstly, as we come into the presence of God, we must do so knowing that it is a good God whose presence we are coming into. God is good. In the 4th century BC, Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, had a clear understanding of a good and an eternal God. How could a lone and solitary figure be said to be good? Aristotle decided that in order to be good, you must have someone else to be good too. So if God is good and God is eternal, then the someone else must also be eternal. Therefore, and this is where it goes a little bit wonky, Aristotle argued that the universe must be the eternal source of goodness, and that God needed the universe. God's goodness needed the universe to exist. Now, Aristotle was close to the truth, but wrong in one really important way. No, God does not need the universe to be good. What Aristotle didn't see was that because God is Trinity, he is also the someone else who is good. The second reason is that God loves. God is good, he is good within the Trinity, and God loves. The problem with a unitary, solitary God is that there is no one else to love. Enter the Scotsman, Richard of St. Victor. Richard was around in the 1100s. He entered the Abbey of St. Victor near Paris and eventually became the prior there. He was a medieval Scottish philosopher and theologian and one of the most influential religious thinkers of his time. He also understood love. In his writings, Richard explains that if God was just one person, he could not intrinsically be love. He could be loving, but he could not intrinsically be love. Before creation, there would have been no love, no one to love. Richard says that God rejoices to share love, and he does so within himself. From all eternity, the Father and the Son have delighted to share in their love and in their joy through the Spirit. Goodness and love and sharing all happen within the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have shared and loved and been good always and forever, long before we were here. Aristotle believed that God needed the universe to be good, but God did not create out of necessity. He created out of love. It was an outpouring of love, an overflowing of love. He decided to create us, made in his image, beings who could go on to share that love that was so intrinsically him, to be good and to become his children. In a nutshell, we have a good God who loves. That is the person that he is. He has always been good, and we will always be so. He has always loved and will always do so. It is deep down who he is. Our good God loves abundantly, joyously, generously, and graciously. Loving and sharing is what God is about. And loving and sharing means intrinsically being someone else. For me, this is what makes the Trinity so utterly wonderful, so lovely, and so completely beautiful, fundamentally and critically important and central to our faith. Because love is what God is all about. God is love is not an abstraction or a glib phrase. It is profoundly true and meaningful for us. Love is not something that is added on. It is not a rule or a command. It is not a luxury. It is intrinsic to our reality and our understanding of God as we seek to come into his presence. To put it another way, love is the name for what God does. It is how God works, as well as being who he is. And practicing his presence is all about coming into his love. And that's what we've been exploring over the last few weeks. It is about accepting his love, dwelling in his love, relaxing into it, leaning into it. Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, but he is also our friend, human like us. He can have a fully human understanding and connection with us. Practicing his presence is about receiving that love and then passing it on to others. God calls us to put his love into practice. That's the extension of practicing the presence of God. We receive it from him and we put that practice into being for others. It is about trusting him that there will always be enough love for us. It will never run out. It's about taking the steps one foot after another, trusting in his love, leaving behind our fears, leaving behind our insecurities, our crutches, and our dependencies. Sharing even when we think we're not able to share. Leaving behind our own efforts, and in obedience doing what he asks, as Jesus saw 5,000 fed and more. Practicing his presence is accepting the gift of the Holy Spirit as we did last week, saying yes to him every day, every hour if needs be. Michael Reeves wrote, "The Father loves his Son in a very particular way, something we can see if we look at the baptism of Jesus. He declares his love for his Son and his pleasure in him, and he does so as the Spirit rests on Jesus. For the way the Father makes known his love is precisely through the giving of his Spirit." That's so evident in that testimony we shared at the start of the service, wasn't it? Someone really experientially engaging with the love and the presence of God. As Paul writes to the Roman church, "And hope does not put us to shame, does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." The Holy Spirit is given to us. Through the Spirit, God's love pours into our hearts and out from us. This is the continuing action of God, the gift of the Spirit, through which we can accept his love deep within us. As we accept his love, so it can transform us. The Trinity shows us God the Father gives the gift of love, the Spirit, to his Son. He is the giver of gifts and has always been so. I do believe the Trinity is important to our understanding of how we grow as followers of Jesus, how we can better pursue and practice his presence, and how we see ourselves and our relationships with others. In his conclusion, Reeves wrote, "What is your Christian life like? What is the shape of your faith? In the end, it will depend on what you think God is like, who God is, and everything drives that. What is salvation? Is it merely that we are brought back as law-abiding citizens, or is it something better? Is it that we are brought back as beloved children? What is the Christian life about? Is it about how we behave, or is it something so much deeper than that? Is it about enjoying God?" Like Reeves, I believe our understanding about God molds everything. It can mold our relationships, our marriages, our parenting, our friendships, our church, and how we see our mission to this world. Now, Reeves is good, but Jesus is better. Jesus said, "But while he was still a long way off, the Father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his Son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Jesus said, "I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." So a question for you. Who is in the presence of the angels of God? It's not just the angels who are rejoicing. It is the one on the throne in front of them. That is our God who rejoices as we run loving back to him. "I am a sinner and I repent, and I repented before you just now. And I know that the Lord delights in me, and he runs and throws his arms around me, and he rejoices over me as I come and say, I'm so sorry." And that is my understanding of a loving God, a God who is love within himself. And that is why I choose to follow him. In 1539, the Roman Catholic cardinal Jacopo Sadoleto, thank you for that, Martin, engaged in debate with the reformer John Calvin. Sadoleto argued that against the fact that God saves people by grace alone. He wrote that if that is true, people will not want to become holy. They will see no good reason to bother with goodness. Calvin's reply was powerful. He wrote that Sadoleto had fundamentally misunderstood salvation. It is not about having to. It is about wanting to. It is about longing to, because we have encountered the love of God. This is what it's about. Love is the deal here. Think for a moment, if you will, about someone that you love. Perhaps close your eyes if it helps. Picture them in your mind's eye. Someone that you long to be happy. Someone you would do anything for. You long to make them happy. Now, you might not be able to do that. You may not do it the first time, or the second, or the tenth, or the hundredth time. But here's a question. Would you really need to be told to try? No, because it is an overflow of the love that you feel for them. That is discipleship. Every time we say sorry, we get to start again. Imagine if you were able to give that person the perfect gift, one that would make them light up and jump for joy, one that would fill them with happiness. Now, it might take a bit of effort to get it to them. It might even be really quite hard. But every time we try and do the good thing, every time we do that, we take a step forward in our faith. Every time we come to the Lord and offer ourselves to him, he delights in us. We are the gift that makes his eyes light up, a gift that brings him great joy. And wonderfully, because of the price that Jesus paid on the cross, every time we fail, it is wiped clean and forgotten. Every single time. And wonderfully, every time we try, we become more like the person that we were created to be. I become more like me, and you become more like you, beautifully, fearfully, and wonderfully made. This is a no-lose situation. Every time we act a bit more like our loving God, when we follow Jesus' command, when we love each other, he loves it and loves on us. So let's go and do that. Not because we have to, but because we love him and we long to make him smile and make him laugh and light him up with joy. And that knowledge, when you feel that love of God, is how we come into his presence. And it is something we can learn to practice. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen. With that loving God in our mind's eye, let's stand and express our worship to him now. Hand over to Chris.